The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's time for the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Paul Clayton sitting in today. Roland Lettner will be here for the second half of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor segment, between 11 and noon. And that's coming up a little bit later. Pastor Wally Vanofskis is going to be the guest in the second hour. In this hour, Pastor John Luke Komsky, who looks like he and his wife Lynn have just come from summer camp or something. What have you been doing?
Paul,
you look so casual.
Roland's not doing this.
Oh, you were looking forward to Roland instead of me. A little
work
diversity you wanted,
you.
Huh?
Okay. All right. Shoot.
You gotta,
no,
you
I'm glad to be here with you, Paul.
Now, see, if Roland was here, he'd carry the ball. But since
right?
I'm here, you got to carry the ball.
Actually, to go back to your original question, I'm sorry, I just have to tease Paul, because Paul
just,
and I, we work regularly. Thursday mornings, we're doing stuff together. Every Saturday morning, live, Paul calls me up, and we do Wrestling with the Basics. And so, actually, it's fun. It's fun to work with you, Paul. We're used to each other. Actually, we're heading off for Kansas City. I have a cousin who is in a nursing home in Topeka, Kansas, and so we try to get out there at least once a year to see him, and we'll stop and visit with my Aunt Ellen in Independence, Missouri, and then we'll see my cousin Jerry in Concordia, Missouri. So we're out to visit the family.
Well, you're
today.
A Midwest boy, aren't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Born and raised in Independence, Paul.
And why did you choose to go to school in Minnesota, in Minneapolis?
Well, you know, if you've ever lived in Independence and you were an 18-year-old boy, you want to get out of town.
Get out of Dodge, huh?
That's right. So that's seriously, I was looking to try to expand my horizons. And so, yeah, we had some teachers at my parochial school that graduated from Concordia in St. Paul, and that's how we ended up.
Oh, you went to a Lutheran school?
Oh, yes, yes. Yeah. Well, no, I didn't. I didn't, actually. Isn't that strange? No, I went to the public school. But I knew these gals from playing the organ at church and being part of the youth group and stuff like that. So
really?
Yeah.
So you went to a Lutheran church, public school.
Yeah, yeah, and then went to the Lutheran school up there in Minnesota. Concordia. All Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Colleges are named Concordia. Except for the one that is in
We're
Concordia, so Missouri. That was called St. Paul. Well, I guess you couldn't have Concordia, Concordia. They thought that was a little bit, people would think you were stuttering or something. Are you ready to get going here,
so
Paul?
So today we're gonna preach the word, right?
Yes, that's right. 2 Timothy chapter 4.
There you go.
I'm going to do something completely different here, so I hope it doesn't shock you.
That's okay. I go with the flow, man.
All right, because you know your predecessor always wanted to take it first verse, second verse, third verse.
You want to go backward?
And I actually want to start at the end. In fact, I would like to devote the majority of to this hour to actually just one little word in the text.
Oh, I can't wait.
Is
can
that
we
right?
Can we pray first?
Oh, so like your predecessor, you always want to pray too, huh?
Yes, indeed.
Okay, well, my wife is here too, and she insists we always pray before we eat, so she'll be pleased with this as well. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, yes, seriously, we do ask for your blessing and help, because we're going to learn that everything we have in this world is a gift to you, from you, rather. And if there is anything to be of benefit or worthwhile from this little show here, too, it will have to be a gift that you give. So we pray that you will shower your gifts upon us and your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Oh, Lynn, that's okay. You can have that snack now. She's got her brown bag out. You prayed, now she can eat.
That she can eat now, that's right.
She's getting in there, getting that sandwich out there. Now, before you head off on a trip across the state of Missouri, are you like our dads used to be, and you checked the air in every tire, and you made sure the dipstick was full of oil, and all of that kind of thing?
Actually, Paul, we have brand new Michelins sitting on our car. We went and did that Friday. They got everything fixed up with us, so we were all set
You're
for this
ready to
new
go.
Trip.
Yep.
Because actually, several years ago on this trip, I wrecked. It was actually Lynn's van, and it was because we really hadn't had the tires that we should have, and started hydroplaning and ran into a one of those dividers in the freeway right there by Leavenworth. Kansas. So we don't want to do that again. Although, actually, Lynn, didn't we end up having a beautiful day? That's a wonderful Lawrence, Kansas, rather. It was a wonderful college town. We just kind of walked around the downtown area as they were fixing the car and everything. So turned out to be a beautiful day.
Turned out to be fine.
Still don't want to do that
again.
That's
what Andy Rooney was talking about the other night on 60 Minutes. This GPS stuff and everything. He says, some of the best times I've ever had were when I got lost.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. So now we're so precise and we got to come to our destination. And you're right. Sometimes we don't just let the Lord lead us wherever he wants to lead us. So if you
Why don't you lead us through this passage?
Well, let's start at the end. I hope that doesn't...
Six?
Verse 8, isn't it? Don't we go all the way to verse 8?
Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The word of the day is righteousness.
No. Really, I mean, if you want it to be the word of the day, you can have
it. No, what's your word?
What? Award. Award.
Huh.
He will award to me on that day the crown of righteousness. Isn't that what he says?
Now, wait a minute. That's an unusual word to be your favorite word of the day, because an award is usually something you receive because you earned it.
Oh, are we psychically linked or what? Could you see that? Could you see the sparks jumping from the tinfoil hats that we're both wearing? And that's the thing. That's why I wanted to focus on that word, because, when we hear that, and it is because we are born sinners and therefore we have sinful ears, immediately we think of, we did something.
Have you ever won an award?
Oh, yes, I've won several awards. Well, in fact, you and I have won the Angel Award for Wrestling with the Basics.
And you know why?
Why?
Because we earned it. We accomplished something on our own. We did it.
We won't talk about the dirty secret about how you can get an Angel Award, but that's actually the issue, because it does sound like then apparently this crown of righteousness is something that we earn or we work for or is given us for good behavior or whatever.
It's like a prize.
It's like a prize. Thank you. So I checked this out in my Greek, and it turns out that this is a form of what really is one of my favorite words in the Bible, along with grace, along with faith. I think one of the best words in the Bible is the word didomai.
Oh, didomai.
Yeah.
I remember
you
that.
Remember. Okay. Do you remember what didomai means, Paul?
Award.
No. It means gift.
Gift.
Is what didomai means. It means to be given something. And it is definitely in the context of something you don't work or you don't earn. I mean, that's the heart of a gift. It's just something that is given to you. And in fact, I don't know whether this is true in the secular Greek, but in the Bible, the word didomai, the word gift, is closely associated with the word love. A gift is something that is given to you by someone who loves you. In fact, Paul, you know the classic love and giving didomai passage, John 3:16.
Didomai'd the world.
Yeah. No, for God so loved the world that he didomai'd his only begotten son. See? I don't know what your attitude is. Do you mind if I share with you passages from other parts of the Bible? Just stuck here with this one in 2 Timothy?
You did some show prep.
I did some work. I actually did. Here's some other didomai verses to kind of give you the sense of what this word didomai means. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give, to didomai his life as a ransom for many. And by the way, since we're doing Paul's letter to Timothy, from 1 Timothy, Paul says, Jesus, who didomai'd himself, gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And, of course, of those of us who love the Lord's Supper, that was Jesus' word in the Lord's Supper, right? He said, take this, this is my body.
And blood.
Given for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Didomai. So the word didomai has this beautiful meaning of something that you just get. You didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but someone loved you, and someone gave it to you because they loved you, and that's all there is to it. Now, to be totally honest with you, Paul, though, the word here is not didomai, it is apodidomai. Okay?
Apodidomai.
And the problem here is that as you're reading through the Bible and you see apodidomai used, you sometimes get the sense that it is used for something that you've earned or you deserve. Paul's raising his hand, yes?
Now this isn't fair because you're not giving the full context. What about the sentence before this sentence? because it the impression I get is you did it on your own. He says, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept up the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with the which the Lord, the righteous judge, will didemy to me.
Well, saying that's, you're right. We got to get back to that. We got to get back to that. But let's
hold on. But it sounds like we got something to do here.
Just hold on a second, because we've got to explore this whole business of the apodidomi first.
Okay.
And then we'll ask the question. We'll ask the question, what does all that mean about I've kept the faith? Okay.
Right.
But you got a good point there. You got a good point. Apodidomi is, well, here's a verse. He will, let's see if I can find him here. I thought I had a bunch of them here. Oh, did I maybe not do the show prep that I should? Well, I can't find the passages I thought I looked up, but there are passages where, here it is, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay, apodidomi, each person according to what he has done. So now it does kind of sound like, even though didomi means a free gift, you don't do anything for it, but it now sounds like, well, maybe apodidomi means it is something that you've earned or you deserve.
So maybe it's passages like this that influence some traditions to think that they need to work. You know, the works righteousness theology that's out there.
Exactly. When he says, then he will apodidomi, will repay each person according to what he's done. Yeah, that's your initial reaction.
That sounds like a transaction.
In fact, you still got your Bible open there?
Sure.
Or did you close it already?
No, I'm ready.
Well, read further on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14.
Chapter 4, 14.
Yeah.
Well, that's tomorrow's now. We're stepping on somebody else's.
All right. Well,
Bible,
we're not going to say anything, but we just want to comment on this word apodidomi there.
Oh, okay. Well, 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him.
What do you think the word there is there?
Oh, apodidomi will repay him according to his deeds.
Ooh, so see, that really does sound like apodidomi. In fact, not a very good thing, because the Lord's going to repay him because he did me great harm.
Paybacks are bad.
So, you know, I did a little more research, because I'm thinking, how is this possible that we got the word didomi, which is just this pure, simple gift, and now all of a sudden apodidomi is something that you're getting repaid for, you're working for, earning. And I found out that actually the real sense of the word apodidomi is it's what you're expecting. That's the sense of apodidomi. It's not necessarily something you've earned or deserved, but it is what would be expected to be given to you. Well, I'll give you a concrete example to kind of help you.
Well, you work a week and you expect to get paid.
Okay, exactly. Exactly.
You punch the time clock and then you get a check.
But here's the tricky part. The nuance of the word isn't that you work for it and got paid. The nuance on is that you work for it and you expect to get something for that. In fact, I'll give you both a practical example and a biblical example. From Matthew 27:58. We are told about how Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, right? And then the Bible says, then Pilate ordered it to be apodidomi to him. Now Joseph of Arimathea didn't do anything to earn this. In fact, there's no suggestion that money exchanged hands or anything like this. But it is what he expected to be given him. That's what he asked for, the body of Christ, okay? So I'll give you an example of apodidomi. My son Josh's birthday was a week ago Sunday. We celebrated anyway. And my son Josh asked for, you won't believe this, Paul, because he's 25 years old. 26, thank you. That's right. He had a birthday, didn't he? Thank you, Lynn.
Fathers can never remember that stuff. The mother always knows. Because you know why?
They
take him to the doctor. They know all that stuff.
They do all that. That's right.
All those dates.
But anyway, he asked for a record player.
A record player?
Right. You don't even have record players here in the radio studio anymore, do you?
No.
No.
No records either.
But apparently now the people in their mid-20s were all going retro. All of their groups are producing albums again, Paul. You remember albums, don't you?
Uh-huh. So vinyl.
Vinyl, that's right. So we bought him a record player. That's what we bought him.
Yeah.
And I told him, I said, you won't believe this. We actually found one on sale at Sears. Has the cassette player in it, too, and a connection for your MP3 player. So everything you want.
There you go.
So when I gave him that present, see, he already knew he was going to get that. And so that would be an apodidomi.
Uh-huh.
Not just a gift, because you don't always know what the gift
it's
is going
to
be.
Expected.
Something to expect.
Okay.
Now I'll give you one final parable and then we'll move on to what this means. You remember the parable of the guys that worked all day long? Remember that? One people start in the morning and one people got it in the middle of the day, and some people come right before work, an hour before work they got called in. And in that parable it says that at the end of the day they all were apodidomied. they were all given. But see, that's where it gets really interesting, because they didn't get what they expected, did they?
No.
They thought there would be different wages because they had different works and they'd put in different hours. But in the end, they all end up getting the same gift.
Because they were all in the same union.
That's right. Is that how it works? I didn't know that, Paul. Now, I'll have to remember that the next time I preach on that particular text. So anyway, here's the point. Here's the point. Apodidomai does not mean that you earn something, but it does mean it's what you're expecting. And it works perfectly when you understand it that way, because if you do evil, Paul, what should you expect?
Punishment.
Yes, exactly. There's nothing in Christianity that says, go do whatever you damn well please, and it's all right, God's just going to smile and pat you on the head. No. No, the Bible speaks about that there will be punishment for sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, did God simply say, oh, that's all right, guys. I know. It was kind of a trick deal with that garden there, tree stuff. No. No. What happens to Adam and Eve?
They're out.
Yeah, they're out, and they're going to die, and Eve is going to have children with pain, and Adam's going to work with thorns and thistles and the sweat of the brow. By the way, which is, you know what's really ironic about that, Paul? That actually still has to do with love. Did you know that?
No.
You don't know, when you punish your child, that's not because you're angry or mad at them. You do it because you love them. As the Bible says, the Lord disciplines those he loves.
Now, wait a minute. When my... bashed in the side of my door at the car wash by pulling too close to one of those poles.
Yeah,
I was mad.
Well, you were mad. That's because you were born a sinner. All right. But I hope you had some appropriate response to that that didn't just come from your anger, but came from the fact you were a father and you wanted to teach him a lesson. You wanted to, didn't you do things like that for your son and your daughter?
I gave
daughter?
Him a complete pass. I held it inside.
But I'm saying,
sorry for him.
In other instances, though, where they really were responsible for what they did, you did have some consequence. Maybe they were grounded, or maybe you took away.
Oh, take a lap.
Yeah, there you go.
And
all
make
right.
them run around the block.
And again, that wasn't because you were mean. It was because you loved them, all right? So actually, this consequence of evil still fits in with the idea of a gift, an act of love. Mm-hmm. Well, anyway, now let's go back to the question, the verses you brought up before. So Paul is basically saying, I'm expecting apodidomai to get this crown of righteousness. But the question is, why? Why would Paul expect to get the crown of righteousness?
Well, because he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith.
All right, thank you. That's it right there. The reason he expects to get the crown of righteousness is because he has the faith. By the way, don't read too much into the word kept. Again, this is because of our sinful ears. We hear that word, and automatically we want to put in the words obedience and command and things like that. But the word keep in the Greek simply means to treasure something.
Oh.
Right? Don't you have something you keep at home? Maybe you keep it locked away so nobody can get to it. Or maybe you, he's holding up his iPhone. You keep it. And
I sleep with it.
You sleep with it. All right, well, that's what the sense of keep is, isn't it? It's something that's really precious to you. Mm. You don't want to lose. You keep it someplace where it's safe. And that's all Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the most important thing in my life was my faith. And because of this faith, and you know what faith is, Paul? Faith is simply the belief that God is going to give us a gift that we don't deserve, we haven't earned, we didn't work for it, but it is what God has promised. And he says, this is the thing now, this is why I expect to get the crown of righteousness, because I have treasured this wonderful, wonderful faith. And in fact, there's other evidence that this is what he's talking about. What is the crown? What is it called? What kind of crown is it, Paul?
Righteousness.
Yes, it's a crown of righteousness. And in fact, who's going to give him this crown? Who's he say is going to give him this crown?
God is.
Well, what kind of
the
God
Lord.
Is he?
A righteous judge.
He's a righteous judge,
yes,
okay?
He is.
Now, again, because we have sinful ears, right away we think about doing right and what's right and proper and keeping and obeying and doing works and everything. But do you know what the word righteousness is in the Bible? It's a code word for something.
Oh, what's that?
Okay, I thought we'd revealed this code before, but you think anyone's listening, Paul? Can we give away the secret
codes? Let's open the phone and find out.
Okay.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, listener-supported broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Well, here's the secret code for those of you who are reading your Bibles at home. I would suggest to you, whenever the Bible talks about righteousness, it's talking about faith. In fact, in both the book of Habakkuk and I believe the book of Hebrews, there's people out there a lot
smarter. Now, see, that's counterintuitive. Most people would think it means being good.
Yes, I know, but that's the whole point. That isn't what it means. The Bible says the righteous shall live by, you know this passage,
faith.
Mm. Yeah, that's what the righteous people are, people that believe. For example, I'll give you a concrete example. Joseph, now we're talking about Mary and Joseph, not Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph is called a righteous man, isn't he?
Right.
Okay, but you know what? Joseph doesn't do the right thing. What's Joseph going to do with his dear fiance Mary? What's his original plan? Remember?
Divorce her.
Divorce her, which turns out to be a horrible mistake. You know, he's concluded that she's been unfaithful. He concludes that she's lied to him. And on the consequence of this, he's going to have her quietly divorced. Well, at least we can thank him for that, that he wasn't going to have her stoned to death. And yet the Bible says he's a righteous man. But you see, no, he wasn't doing the right thing. God had actually come with an angel and set him straight. And that's the key thing. He heard, he believed the word of God, because that's what righteousness is all about. It's all about faith. Okay?
Gotcha.
Let's move backwards still, because there was another one that you thought was interesting. So Paul says, I've kept the faith, and that's why. That's why he expects to get a crown of righteousness, because he's a believer. But what was the phrase he used before then?
He says, I have fought the good fight.
Let's go to the one in the middle there.
I have finished the race.
Right, we'll move backwards here. So finish the race.
That sounds like he's going to die.
Well, thank you. Because that is actually all that phrase means. I have finished the race. The word in the Greek there for race, by the way, isn't like there's a competition. It's not like you and my wife and myself are running down a road and we're going to see who's first.
No, it just means he's done with the rat race.
Yeah, exactly. Course. Actually, race course is what the word means in the Greek. So I finished the course,
mm-hmm.
You know, which is what you do. You run the race and you finally get to the end. He's not saying I was first in the race. It doesn't matter what position I was in the race. The fact is my course is simply ended.
No, he just stayed in the race.
Yeah, I just kept racing until it was done.
Right.
And now it is done. And you're right, because if you read earlier in that verse, what does he say? Verse 6. Read verse 6.
He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink of offering, and at the time of my departure has come.
Okay. So don't read any works into that business about finishing the race either. He's just saying, yeah, I've come to the end of my life. I've finished the course. And guess what I expect to get? The crown of righteousness. Why? Because during this course, faith was what moved me, what kept me going. Now let's go back to the phrase you keep wanting to bring up, because it is a more difficult phrase. What's the one that comes before?
He says, I have fought the good fight.
Okay.
Now what is that? The fight between good and evil is what I immediately think about.
Yep, that's what you would think, isn't it? That Paul is saying, you know what, I had all kinds of temptations, and I was morally
perfect. I fought it
off. I was always good. I fought the good fight, see?
And that roaring lion. He fought that roaring lion through life.
There you go. Yeah. And the thorn in the flesh and all that other stuff. But no, that's not what he's talking about at all. The fight that Paul struggled with is that this constant desire of the flesh to say, I have earned the crown of righteousness. What I have done has now made me worthy for God to receive me into heaven.
You want to hear what the study Bible says
about
that?
Sure. Put on the study Bible.
Could refer to remaining personally in the faith. Hey, that's what you said.
Yeah.
That God has given, or guarding Christian doctrine against false teaching and error.
And actually, those are they're the same size of one coin.
Okay.
You do it for yourself and you want to do it for others, but the key thing is you want people to understand that God loves them for the sake of Jesus Christ and nothing else. Nothing else.
All right. That's our first half of the Bible study with Pastor John Lukomsky. Come on in. The phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The Bible study underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine, all roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
You can contact your friends here at KFUO Radio via email. Just go to our website at KFUO.org, click the contact button, and there's our addresses. Teresa sent this email to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. Just wanted to praise God for your programs. They bless me tremendously. I really enjoy your music selection. I was first introduced to your program by my sister-in-law. She sent me a tape of it, and I listen to it every day at work. Thank you, Teresa, for those kind words and for listening to KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Imagine you're the Apostle Paul. You're imprisoned in a Roman dungeon, and suddenly a guard opens your cell door, and in walk two people. Timothy, whom you one day would describe as my one true child in the faith, and a pastor named Epaphras, who came from a small town called Colossae, a place you had heard about but never seen. Timothy and Epaphras are friends. They grew up just a few miles from each other. They both were Christians long before St. Paul came to Asia Minor. These old friends want the imprisoned apostle to hear about problems facing the Colossian congregation. Later that night, the apostle responded by writing a letter to the Colossians in his damp, dark prison cell. Here's how he began his letter. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, what do you write in a letter to people whom you have yet to meet? St. Paul will talk about concerns brought to him by his two young friends, but first, the apostle wants to tell his listeners the good news of Jesus. Now, the first thing St. Paul wrote about were faith and love, grounded in the hope laid up for us in heaven. For a man in prison, hope is all you have to drive you on to the next day. But how you live with that hope today brings you the freedom that you are yearning for. Without love, faith is something to hold on to inside of you. But with love, faith is something that brings you freedom. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another prisoner who lived centuries later, had these words to say about living in hope. Being free means being free for the other, because the other has bound me to himself or herself. Only in relationship with the other am I free. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to live in faith, but help us to live with faith and love also, so that we can have freedom to live in hope today, tomorrow, and forever. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who has made us free. Amen.
The Essence airs weekdays from 1 to 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join us weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
Listen to The Essence weekdays from 1 till 3 on KFUO Radio, underwritten by Lutheran Senior Services. Older adults living life to the fullest.
Okay, you've got the Bible study on KFUO Radio. Phones open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And before we get back to the text, I like doing current events.
I usually
do that during Ask the Pastor. So I want to run this story past you and your wife, Lynn.
Oh,
I've got
good.
Your microphone open too, Lynn. It's open there. And let's see if I can find this story this morning. NASCAR revved up preacher. A Baptist preacher has revved up a NASCAR crowd with his high-powered invocation before the nationwide race in Nashville. Pastor Joe Nelms of the Family Baptist Church in Lebanon, Tennessee, gave thanks Saturday night for the race cars, the race teams, the tires, and, quote, my smoking hot wife, Lisa. Lynn, what would you... You're turning red, and this isn't even your husband saying this about you. That's embarrassing.
I think there's a time and a place for everything, and that might not have been the right time.
This sounds like the movie Talladega Nights.
Yes, it does.
And they pray for baby Jesus. Yeah. Remember that?
But it is NASCAR, Paul. Yeah. So, you know, that's a whole different culture there. what's ironic is actually that was my dream. I wanted to be chaplain to Wimbledon. There was a time when I really liked to play tennis, and I thought, wouldn't that be neat to be the chaplain there going on the professional tennis tour? And I never thought about the fact that I could also then have a prayer for my hot wife, Lynn. That thought did not occur to me.
There you go.
Yeah.
And where is that played?
What's that, Wimbledon?
Wimbledon? No, it's Wimbledon.
Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me. I know.
I was just playing gotcha.
Yeah, I know. You and Lynn, I have no hope at all here, do I?
That, don't
between
you,
the two of you.
Yeah.
I'm surprised there haven't been constant corrections in my pronunciations.
Yeah. I used to kid my mom. She'd always say pundits.
Pundits?
I said, no, Mom. That's one of my pet peeves. I hear that on TV all
is
the
that
time.
Right? Oh, yeah.
It's pundits.
Pundits?
Yeah.
D-I-T-S, then? And how do you pronounce nuclear?
I think what they say on TV is pundits.
Pundits. Yeah, I think there is an N.
Pundits.
That's how it's, but it's just
no,
pundits.
It's pundits.
There's no pundits.
Yeah,
there's no dints in it at all. It's just
the other
dits.
Thing, pet peeve real quick, is when on NPR, somebody's being interviewed and they're asked a question. The first word they say in response is, so... It's like they weren't even asked a question. It's like they're continuing on with their dialogue, and they say so, comma, and then give their answer. When did we start doing that? That's one of those little.
So what's that all about?
Let's get back to the text. Here.
All right.
Okay, we're working backwards in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4.
And before we, what we're going to do now is we're going to go back to the beginning and just pick up the rest of the text. But before we do that, I just want to share with you a couple of passages. This is also coming from the Apostle Paul. This isn't something I'm imagining that Paul just, I'm making him say something he's not saying. No, Paul really means the reason I expect the apodidomai, the crown of righteousness, is because of faith. That's the only reason I expect. I'm done with my life now. I've run the path. It's been a constant fight for me because everything in my flesh keeps telling me, no, you're going to get this because you... Well, if anybody would get it because they deserved it, wouldn't Paul get it, right? I mean, this man was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He will martyr himself. So if anybody really deserves to get this, and that's why Paul is emphasizing, no, I'm no different than anybody else. The only reason I'm going to get this gift is because of faith, because of Jesus Christ. So go ahead.
So can I sum up and say here that this passage is not about earning anything.
No, it's about receiving a gift. And well, let me share with the passages here from
although
there
Paul. Is a little expectation in there.
Well, there is, but the expectation is because of faith. We expect this because this is what God says he does for people who have been saved by Jesus. That's why their expectation is.
But the takeaway here, it's not because of what we've done. It's because of what he's done.
Yeah, and because of what he gives. Well, let me throw these passages out then, and we'll actually get back to what you just said, because there's a very important passage also in 2 Timothy that you've talked about previously. But from Romans 5, the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And then also Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. You want to talk about earning something you deserve, Paul? Death. Yeah, that's what you've earned. That's what you deserve. That's what Adam and Eve deserved. That's what they worked for. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy 1:6, because I want to carry... See, here's the problem, Paul. Well, it's not a problem, really, but I want people to understand that when I talk about gift, I'm not just talking about eternal life and salvation. No, that's only part of what faith is all about. Could you read 2 Timothy 1:6? Can you flip back that far? Otherwise, I actually have it printed out here. I don't want to make you work too hard there.
Oh, I can flip
because I know you've been working all morning. See, I just come in here and do the show. You've been here since what, 7 o'clock?
Yeah, 5.
5?
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands.
See, faith doesn't just believe that we're going to go to heaven because of Jesus. Faith believes that everything we have is a gift from God. And that's why Paul says, I fought the good fight, because it's so hard for us to live our lives that way. It is so easy for us to fall into the thought that we've worked for this, we've earned this. Yeah, we understand salvation. Yeah, okay, God, we understand. No, that's some gift we get. But it's really hard for us to understand, no, everything we have that's good. The hot wife, as the guy talks about.
Smoking hot.
And which, you know, isn't that ironically, because you and I both have smoking hot wives, too. What are the odds of that? But that's a gift, all right? Honestly, Paul, you didn't earn or deserve or work for Jeannie, did you?
Nope.
Somehow she just fell into your lap. Same way with me. I wasn't looking. Well, I actually was looking. But I didn't expect to have this wonderful wife, Lynn, to come into my life. You love radio, don't you, Paul?
Yeah.
Yeah, but tell the truth. You didn't start out in a career in radio, did you?
No.
No. And it just, and I know you've told the story about how you just went into the radio station down there. Where was it at? Could we mention other radio stations?
Sullivan, Missouri, just walked in the door and said, "Hi, can I look around?"
Yeah.
And they said, "Can you read?" And I said, "Yeah." "Well, would you read this news for us and we'll see how you sound?" I said, it was like talking to the can.
Yeah.
And they said, "We have an opening on weekends."
See, there you go. Pure, simple gift.
Yeah.
And it is such a wonderful thing when we begin to realize this, because if it is about our works and about what we're doing, then life has to be just one struggle after the other. Isn't it, Paul? You're just always worried, did I work hard enough? Have I done enough to earn this? Shoot, am I going to get through my life? And when we finally realize, no, life is all about God giving us stuff, then you don't have to worry about that. You just do whatever God has given you and trust that He will give you whatever is necessary.
Do you think He gave me the idea that on my day off, I would walk into a strange radio station, something I'd never done, just to look around?
I think so. Wow. And see, here's the thing that's remarkable. When he did that, he thought, Paul, someday you're actually going to be doing Christian radio up there in St. Louis. Now, would you have ever dreamt that?
No.
Me neither.
Nobody I know would have dreamt that.
Yeah. And see, I was a seminarian and everything, but I never ever thought I'd be spending most of my time. I thought I'd be a professor somewhere. That's what I was looking for.
Yeah.
Yeah. But no, and this has been great. I've got to know wonderful people like you. You know.
And you know what we have in common?
What do we have in common?
Ham.
Ham. In more ways than one, huh? About the delicious taste of ham, but also ham as is known in the entertainment biz.
Yes.
All right, let's go back. Let's go back to the first verse now, but let's do it in this context. That Timothy is a guy who understands that everything he has is a gift, and Paul is addressing him as one who has been gifted by God.
And this is Paul talking. This is Paul's.
Paul's
talking about himself. This isn't Timothy talking about himself.
No, that's right. It's Paul writing to Timothy, and that's very poignant. Is that how you say it? Poignant? Or is there something wrong with the way I pronounce that?
Pertinent.
No, poignant. It's touching because he's dying.
Lynn, we got to call an audible here. What do you say?
I say he's accurate in that.
Okay,
good.
Thank you, because I never know how to pronounce that word either. But yeah, Paul's dying, and this is maybe his last chance to write to Timothy and tell him what he wants to do when Paul leaves.
Mm.
And this is his protege. So this is the guy he's taught.
This is legacy talk here.
This is legacy talk, exactly. Which, again, this is really important stuff. So what can I tell you, Timothy? Well, the first thing I can tell you, Timothy, is I'm going out because of faith. So don't take anything I'm telling you, Timothy, as if this is some kind of work or activity and then God will love you. No. With the premise and understanding is you already got the gift. But now let's talk about using the gift. Go ahead.
I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom.
Okay, by the way, you will notice that that's how we end up to read the last verse now, Paul, the last half of verse 8.
The last half of verse 8 is...
He will award to me on that day.
Will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Ooh, appearing.
Okay, see, so he begins with the appearance, he ends with the appearance. See, this is what we're all looking forward to. This is not the most pleasant of world. What a tragedy over there in Norway, Paul. That just takes your breath away. And it really offends me because the guy says he's a Christian and he was calling for a great Christian war. And I'm thinking, no, you're an idiot. That's what you are.
Yeah, his manifesto he doesn't believe in Jesus as a Savior. So he's, by identity, some kind of...
He thinks
he's a Christian.
But here's the fact. The fact of the matter is we all long for Christ to come because, we are tired of the evil and the wickedness that goes around here. And we believe that when he comes, he's going to bring all of us a crown of righteousness.
Hey, along those lines, when you were a young college student, bright-eyed and optimistic, did you think that the world would get better as you got older?
I think probably so. I think we're all kind of like that when we're young. And you know, you're actually kind of thinking that maybe you'll be part of that.
But when it's time to finish the race.
Yes,
realize nothing changed.
No.
It's just the same old stuff.
And the only thing that remains is love gift and faith and grace. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. Now, just remember, Timothy, it's not going to be easy being a pastor, but we're all waiting for the appearance of Jesus Christ. And that is going to come. And it's not an appearance that comes primarily to bring damnation and hatred and anger, but it is an appearance that comes to bring this crown of righteousness. Mm. All right. So anyway, so what is the chief thing he's saying now to his protege, Timothy? What you need to do, Timothy? Now, verse 2.
Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean?
In all times, in all places.
Okay.
Okay? Whatever the circumstances. And see, that's what's interesting, too. And that's an important qualifier, because we might think, well, sometimes preaching the word is what you need to do. And other times there's going to be other solutions. But Paul is basically saying, Timothy, there's only one thing you're called to do, and that is to preach the word. And, of course, remember, the word here is this wonderful message of God's love and forgiveness. Let me tell you, Paul, this is actually touches me as a pastor, because there's a constant temptation to say preaching the word isn't getting the job done. Mm. So let's have some program. You know, let's have some program going. We'll call it a stewardship program, right? That'll be good. We'll get a steward, and we'll use the Bible. Of course we'll use the Bible. But I think Paul is reminding every pastor out there, no, there's only one thing that changes people's hearts. If you really are looking to reform, to make things better, there's only one thing you can do, and that is to preach the word of Jesus
and
Christ.
And is this a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod distinction? Is this what you're taught?
Yes, yeah, this is what we're taught.
This is your job.
This is what Dale Meyer teaches there at this big seminary that we're located on their lovely mm-hmm. campus. Yeah, and like I'm saying, Paul, though, it's really crucial, because there's not a week that goes by that I don't get a letter from some organization that claims they can make my church grow, or they can get me more money, and they've got this simple program, all I got to do is follow it, and everything will be just what I want, which is this big church with a big fancy steeple and all that stuff, and I have to constantly...
You can trick people into believing.
Well, exactly, and get them to come and give me lots of money and stuff, and I have to remember, my task is simply to do what you and I are doing now, just to preach the word. Whatever comes of it, comes of it.
Hey, this program worked for Kohl's. This program worked for Phillips 66.
That's right.
Work for you
It'll
too.
Work for you too. It'll work for you too. But we don't want to do what Kohl's and Phillips 66 does. It tickles me, because you've got these churches that are drawing thousands and thousands of people, and they have these big fancy performances and stuff. And I'm thinking, yeah, that'll do it. I can go down to Branson, and there's thousands of people that'll gather there too. But that's not necessarily what. And by the way, maybe they are preaching the word there. But I'm saying that's the question. Are you proclaiming the word? Because when it's all said and done, that's all that really matters.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, go ahead.
All right. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching.
All right, so these are the things you can do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and you do it. And this is what's so important as a guy who's been in the ministry 33 years. And I can see this. I can kind of be in Paul's spot talking to these young whippersnappers. Because when you're a young whippersnapper, what do you want to happen, Paul?
Instant results.
Thank you. So you remember your young whippersnapper days.
I'm still that way.
Okay. So the chief thing we say is, remember, it's God's gift. Remember, all you got to do is preach the word. And remember, you're going to have patience. Okay. Because none of this really. And you know, if you think about it, Paul, that's actually how you want it. I'm thinking of the parable of the sower, which we actually had a couple Sundays ago. And there was one place where that seed popped up right away. Remember that? It grew up right away. It looked terrific. And unfortunately, then it all just kind of wilted in the sun, because there was no root. We really want a faith that's going to take some time to grow, because usually what's quick doesn't last very long.
Mm.
That works that way in trees. Did you know that? Your faster growing trees are the ones that usually will get knocked over when the storm comes through. So I think if it works with tree, it probably works with faith too.
I love this next passage because Paul is more prophetic than Nostradamus here.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Sounds like postmodernism to me.
Well, yeah, it is. It is striking, isn't it? What I really liked about that second verse that you read there is the word myths, because that's the big thing now. You know, those that are critical of Christianity, We'll say, oh, it's all myths. There never really was a Jesus Christ. None of this stuff actually happened, despite the fact that there's actually really hardcore historical evidence coming from secular sources that at least something happened. None of the secular sources are going to say Jesus is God or that he's the savior of the world, but the fact that he existed and that he died and even some evidence that he rose again, there's plenty of historical evidence for that. So the church knew what myths were. That's what I'm trying to get to. We understood what myths were, and that was the whole point. This is not a myth. This is not stuff that people made up.
And Paul was aware of myths, Greek mythology
at
the time.
Sure.
Roman mythology.
And that's the point he's trying to make. That's what makes Christianity different than all these Greek religions, is that they are myths, and they know they're myths. No one actually believed there was actually a guy named Apollo or Zeus or anything like that. They knew they were human stories, and that's what makes
or Ron Hubbard.
Exactly. But that's what makes Christianity so strikingly different, because it claims that this actually took place. There actually was a town called Bethlehem. There was a babe, and he was born in a manger, and he actually was nailed to a cross, and there were Roman centurions that could verify this and stuff. So I just appreciated the use of that word, because that's what so many people accuse Christians of, is that we're just a bunch of myths, and I think it's important to know they knew what a myth was, and that's what they're saying. No, this is not mythology. Before we leave that, though, too, that this whole idea that we're looking for something that suits us, and ironically, what suits us is some religion that's going to say, do this and you'll be saved. That's what we're looking for. We're just looking for some directions on what we need to do so that everything will be all right.
And what people have stretched it today to come up with their own cafeteria-style religion.
Why not?
Picking and choosing what they want. And if somebody affirms that out there, they'll buy right into it.
It's exactly what he says. We will choose the teachers that will suit our own passion. So we come up with our own ideas, and then we'll find someone who matches that, and that's who we'll follow.
Oh, I like his spin on this. Yeah, that works for me.
That's right. So why not follow? We don't care whether it's true or not. It just happens to meet our expectations.
Hey, he's
got
the collar. He said, what am I going to do?
Going to be.
Hey, he's got the white coat. Evolution.
And I just want to push on this, too. Again, it's not just talking about issues of salvation and heaven. No, it's talking about how we live our day-to-day lives. We do the same thing in our day-to-day lives. We have our set of opinions, and we just go looking for people that are in agreement with that, and we follow along with them blindly.
You know, and people do look for affirmation. And when he says they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, that could even mean peers.
Exactly. And what we have to understand is the great fight is that Christianity teaches something that is different, absolutely different from anything else you're going to hear in the world, because everything else in the world says you get what you get because you earn it, you deserve it, you work for it. And Christianity is the only one that says, no, ultimately you get what you get because God is a God of love and mercy and grace who gives it to you. Now, go ahead, Paul.
An epiphany.
Sure. When I saw the light go on.
When he said, I have fought the good fight, now I get it. He reproved, he rebuked, he exhorted with complete patience and teaching.
Exactly. Thank you. Against everything that was opposed to faith. Everything that was opposed to faith. Not only in terms of spiritual, but also, I think, in terms of physical. What I was going to add, too, though, Paul, is please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there isn't work involved. Paul's saying, yeah, there's work involved for you as a man called to be pastor, Timothy, and that work is you preach the word. If Timothy doesn't preach the word, will there be any gifts given out? Will there be any blessings?
No.
But on the other hand, honestly, as a pastor, I can't claim that I gave anybody faith. I just preached the word, and God gave them the faith. If you really think about the very best thing...
That's because it's not your word.
It's not my word. Exactly. So, well, what's the next verse here, Paul?
As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
And I really have to appreciate Paul here, too, because he's not painting a rosy picture, is he, Paul?
No.
It's not easy. Actually, I have it easy. All right. We've had our share of struggles, and everybody does. But Timothy was going into a world where you could actually be killed for being a Christian. Not that that isn't going on now. It is in many parts of the world. But he was going to have a really, really difficult ministry. And so, indeed, he would have to be sober-minded. He would have to endure suffering. And in the face of this, what do? You do the work of an evangelist. Do you know what an evangelist is, Paul?
Explain that word.
Evangelist actually comes from the Greek word for gospel. Smollett. So he's a gospelist, I think.
One who proclaims the good news.
That's right. So despite your suffering, despite your problems, you don't do like Job's wife suggested, which is curse God. All right. But you keep saying, well, God's a God of love. God's a God of mercy. In fact, even in the suffering, he's still working good, disciplining those whom he loves, as we said earlier.
I've been privy to some pastors talking amongst themselves.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, have you been listening in?
Someone they know is just proclaiming the word, and that's it. And there's no service, really, to the parishioners. There's no social ministry going on. Is that what Paul means by fulfill your ministry? Is there some service involved there, and perhaps
I'll buy that. I'll buy that, because see, one of the things you learn real quickly as a Christian is the key term in Christianity is repent, and that implies then that there's ditches on both sides of the road.
Okay.
So you got the pastor that says, well, you know, I got up and gave my sermon on Sunday morning.
I'm done.
Yeah, I'm done. So I think you're right.
It means visiting the sick in the hospitals.
Fulfill your ministry is to say that it's not just something you do on Sunday morning, but it's something you need to be doing every day of your ministry, right?
Mm-hmm.
Every day you need to be bringing people good news. So you do visit when you're sick. You call upon them when someone has died. I think that's an excellent point. Both are involved preaching the word and certainly loving and caring for people, because that's what God does.
Fulfilling the needs of the people in your ministry.
Wherever they're at. That's a good point.
All right.
And now we're done.
We're done. Now you can take your smoking hot wife to Kansas City.
Oh, that's right.
Although, you know, in this weather, everybody's got a...
that's true. Hey, I'm looking over my notes here. One thing that I didn't mention.
Yeah.
Read verse 3 one more time. I should just point this out.
And by the way, I really commend you on the show prep and for starting at the end and working backwards. That made a lot of sense.
Well,
I might have dwelled on preaching the word.
Yeah, but you see, now preaching the word is from the context of it's the gift.
Right.
So how could you not preach the word? It's the one thing I've been given is the word of God. But read verse 3, just a further clarification.
For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching.
Thank you. The word sound there actually literally in the Greek is healthy. Healthy.
Oh.
And it kind of relates back to what you were saying before. As a pastor and as a Christian, we're concerned about people's health. Their spiritual health, their physical health. We want to do things that are healthy for them. And you know what? Have you ever seen somebody that's depressed and struggling? And if you come and say to them, you know what you need to do? You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's what you need to do. You need to start, quit that blubber and start working harder. Have you ever had anyone comfort you that way, Paul? It's no comfort, is it?
No.
It just leaves you feeling worse than you ever did before. No, what we have to do is we have to come and bring people the good news that God loves, that God forgives us, that God is going to give us a gift, that God never leaves us nor forsake us. That's what fulfilling the ministry is.
In other words, you say, even though you're having this pity party, God still loves you.
Well, I appreciate that comment, too, because it may involve setting the record straight. If somebody's doing something that's obviously stupid.
Well,
like,
you rebuke. That's what he said.
Exactly. So if you're hitting your head on a brick wall, probably the first thing I'm going to say is, you know, Paul, really, I think I know where your headache comes from. Let me suggest to you that maybe hitting your head on the brick wall might be the problem.
Yeah.
But then you say, you know what? There's a Lord who can help you do something better than that if you let him.
Yeah.
'Cause most people I counsel, the problem is they think they know the answer and they keep trying to do their solution and it doesn't work. And it's hard for me to say, well, you know, maybe the problem is you don't have the solution. Maybe you need to be looking somewhere else for a solution. But no, people just, they want to solve it on their own. And usually the hardest things we can't solve on our own. We got to turn to God, turn to our wives.
Real quick, is there a little pride in that wanting to solve it on our own? Pride there?
See, there's where it affects me, because it is really hard for me not to be proud about what I do. You know, you and I, we do a really good job, and it's hard for me to remember, this is just a gift of God. Again, if anything was helpful today, that was because of God's gift.
We deserve the crown of righteousness.
Well, yeah. You and I do.
I didn't learn anything.
No.
Pastor John Lukomsky, thank you, and have a safe trip to KC.
Yeah.
And we'll catch up live Saturday with Wrestling
we'll
with
back.
The Basics.
Yep.
And Master Ninja. Yes, indeed. All right. Coming up next, the second hour of the Bible study. We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor, coming up next, hour two of the Bible study on KFUO Radio.